This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Before I get started on my homily, it's important to pause on a technical matter in the lectionary. Since Pentecost, we have been working our way through the gospel according to Mark. However, today the lectionary leaves Mark behind and invites us to step into the gospel according to John. I suppose the sparsity of Mark's narrative was not enough as we move into the feeding stories, and Mark doesn't make the same Eucharistic connections that John does. Therefore, today we begin a six-week foray into what is known as the Bread of Life Discourse. For 6 weeks, we will walk through a heavy-handed lectionary guidance so that we don't miss this important connection between this feeding of the 5,000 that we just heard, Jesus enjoying table fellowship with insiders and outsiders, Jesus instituting the Eucharist, and our experience of Jesus on a daily basis and on a weekly basis at this altar together. So today we begin a six-week feast on the Bread of Life. So now back to our regularly scheduled program. But wait, there is another distraction, at least a distraction for me. And it's related to the collect of the day that was assigned. If you're unaware, those prayers, the prayer at the beginning of the liturgy, changes every week. And you can find the contemporary versions of these prayers starting on page 211 in the BCP. It's a magnificent collection of some of the most thoughtful prayers in our tradition. Bluntly, some are more poetic than others, and some have better theology than others, and then some of them require a deep theological wrestling match before we can pray them at all. Some of them are so offensive that the compiler of your bulletin took it out and left the one in from last week. Actually, I just think that was an error. But it is kind of interesting that this is a really challenging collect that is assigned for today. I think it's on page 232. You can look, proper 12. But hear the one that is assigned for today. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may pass through things temporal, that we lose not the things eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, and pass through things temporal so that we not lose things eternal. With no context at all, the collect that is assigned for today dreamily proclaims a deity who protects those who trust in God and suggests that the things of this world are temporal. Simply things that we must pass through while pursuing the real, eternal things. Now, one might assume that a regular part of a priest's job is to encourage people to trust in the Lord. But I tell you, I am real slow in trucking that out in difficult, painful times in people's lives. Trusting God, said too quickly, can be received as callous, insensitive, dismissive of people's real experience, even dangerous. In fact, when somebody tells me to just trust in the Lord, I don't know why there's always a just in front of that, but there seems to be, just trust in the Lord. You know that? I immediately want to ask, trust in the Lord to do what exactly? Likewise, to say that God protects those who love God quickly leads to a critically important question. Protects them from what? Well, and the lessons assigned for today are a pretty sobering proving ground for dreamy, flippant theology. Just a few minutes ago, John had to choke out one of the most painful stories in Holy Scripture. 2 Samuel tells us a story of the kidnapping, rape, and deception of Bathsheba, and then the murder of her husband by the most beloved king in the history of the Hebrew people. So inevitably, for us sitting in this room right now, listening to this story alone about a powerful man using his position of power to violently attack a woman and then murder her husband, recalls the rampant crisis of domestic and sexual violence in this world, both ancient and modern. Surely, no one would then go approach Bathsheba and telling her that God protects those who love God, and that her experience, as horrifying as it was temporal. But for her to focus on the things eternal. And if you did approach Bathsheba and suggest the thing, hopefully you would rightly be run out of the room along with your dreamy protector. So then what? Well, we could have just done what Catherine did and changed the colic. That would have been great. Not have to deal with this. Or we could wrestle a little bit and say, okay, this thing is still in the prayer book. Why is it still in this prayer book? What is the truth that it wants us to hear, even if we don't like the way it sounds? And we have to pray it out loud and wrestle with it, because finally, at the end of the day, we do invite believers to trust in the Lord. And we do call on God's protection. So thus we enter a Jacobian wrestling match with the divine. And we ask, what does it mean to trust in God? And what does it mean to believe in God's protection? You know, some people present this as if it's some sort of magical spell. If you just believe right, or you say just the right magic words, you hold your tongue just right, it'll be okay. You'll be safe. Like it's some kind of talisman or magical spell that will protect you from pain and suffering. I have no experience with that. So if it's not that, if God's protection is not a talisman, I mean, if it won't protect you from a rapist, then what good is it? I don't know, perhaps we get a little help from the disciples today, in today's story, this stormy night on rough seas. The disciples have just witnessed something amazing, something miraculous. They just saw 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread feed 5,000 people. And there was food left over. Love was abundant on that hillside, however that happened. Then the disciple got into a boat while Jesus went back to the mountain. And as it happened, and as does happen on the sea, the wind came up. A storm came up that was so hard that they had a tough time with the boat. Several of the disciples, professional boatmen, but they're still trying not to be swamped by this. And I wonder if in the middle of that big storm, they thought, oh, this is just temporal. Let's keep our mind on things eternal. In the midst of the chaos of that very real storm on that very real night, Scripture just says that Jesus came to them. He simply says he showed up. And he spoke a profound truth. Jesus said, "It is I. Be not afraid." Interestingly, in this particular version of the story, it doesn't say that Jesus calmed the waters. It simply says that Jesus showed up in the middle of a storm and said, "It is I. Be not afraid." He just showed up. And he got in the boat with his friends on a tossing sea. You know, in this whole story, Jesus didn't feed all the people all the time for the rest of time. He didn't climb in the boat with everyone in a storm. He didn't calm every raging sea. He just fed to give a glimpse of the presence of God in the midst of it all. And he climbed into a storm-tossed boat to calm his fearful disciples. He just showed up. So I wonder then if is it too simplistic to to say that at the end of the day, the real promise of trusting in God is simply knowing that Jesus shows up. When real, sinful, violent acts are perpetrated in the world, Jesus shows up. Sometimes Jesus looks remarkably like a small boy with a couple of fish and 5 loaves of bread, willing to share it with the crowd. Sometimes Jesus looks remarkably like the person who reaches out to you in the midst of a crisis, offering to bring a cup of coffee or do some laundry or just sit and cry with you for a bit. Sometimes Jesus looks like the windfall that you didn't see coming that closes a gap for a minute. Sometimes Jesus looks like the parish prayer list, small group studying scripture, a group of friends on a retreat, or a poem stumbled on at just the right time. And sometimes Jesus comes in the dark of the night when there is no one else and whispers in your ear, "It is I. Don't be afraid." I have very little experience with a magical Jesus, with a talisman who guards and protects us from pain. But I have loads of experience with a Jesus who shows up. I have experiences of my own where Jesus has shown up. And I have heard countless stories from you of where Jesus has shown up in the most difficult, trying times of your temporal life. So as we parse out this collect, maybe we can pray it after all. Maybe we can pray a prayer that affirms God's protection, not as a shield from the horrors of life, but simply by showing up. And knowing this, we may begin to see Jesus in the very real struggles of our lives, and that somehow that points to something eternal, something that is even bigger than our experience, something where God is pouring love into a violent, hungry, storm-tossed world. And it changes things. It changes things forever when Jesus shows up. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.